We are in Romans chapter 13. As you know, there are no chapter breaks in Scripture except what man has put there. There are breaks in the thought line, in the topic, in the subject line, subject matter. But right here, though there is a slight shift, we're still talking about the same basic subject. And so I'm going to go back up into chapter 12, verse 19, or verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as life, then you live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, the higher authorities. For there is no power or authority but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. He's talking about the offices, not the individuals in the office. Okay, there's a big difference there. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power or the authority that God has ordained, resisteth the ordinance of God. So, when people talk about the powers that be and resisting the powers that be, they'll say, well, you know, this is not necessarily the kind of the president that I voted for and so forth. We're not talking about the individual president. We're not talking about the governor in that office, okay? We are talking about the ordinance of God. Mm-hmm. And so the ordinance of God is that of higher powers, higher authorities. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 20. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Okay, that in itself speaks somewhat to our situation. Strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We have a higher calling. In one place, it says, as free, but not using your freedom or your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. We are here as the stewards of God, the servants of God, the agents to display the ways of the Lord to everyone, to the government, to the people, to our society as a whole. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles. Okay, now he's writing to people who were Gentiles. When he says Gentiles here, he's not talking about the Christian converted Gentiles. He's talking about the nations. Okay, that's what the word meant to the Jews. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation, the day that God visits them with the word of God, with conviction. And when they get it, when they finally open their eyes and are willing to understand, then they will praise God for the testimony that you had left, the seeds that you planted by your conduct. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Okay? The ordinance of God is that God does not relate to you personally. Okay? He's not going to come down and instruct you individually. God has set up a system, and He's going to work with you through His system.
That's right.
He's going to work with you through parents, through your husband, through the master, through employers, elders, the church and government. And you notice I didn't stack them.
Right.
Because there are many instances where the church has authority over the government, or where the government has authority over the church, where parents are the ultimate authority in this situation, where the husband is the ultimate authority in this situation, or so forth. Alright? Because it all depends on which avenue, which steward is in line with God and which one is not. Okay? If they're all in line with God, then they will all agree 100%. Okay? So, as an individual, I am supposed to read God's Word, understand the mind of God, but I am supposed to relate to God through His ordinance, and at the same time, ultimately, I must submit to God. So if one of the avenues of the ordinance is telling me to do something that I know is contrary to God's will, they are violating or abusing their position, okay, then I have to ultimately obey God. But if they're not abusing their position, regardless of whether I like them or dislike them, or whether maybe it's not what I prefer, if they're not abusing their position and telling me to sin against God, then I should respect the ordinance of God and submit because I respect the ordinance of God. And God did not set up that ordinance of God against Himself. He did not set up this situation to as a competition, as a hindrance, as a rival. This is set up as His will. And we must understand that it is His will, except in certain exceptional situations where the person here is going contrary to His word and His way. All right. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. It is a general precept that we will see that God's ordinances, God's governments, generally reward the good and punish the evil. Generally, they uphold that which they perceive as good, and they subdue that which they perceive as evil. And you will find that through history, when the government has persecuted true Christianity, it is because somebody has slandered those people and made the government think they were dangerous, made the government think that they were doing evil. And so because of that slander, that king sitting on the throne has issued ordinances against those people. And when the truth finally comes out, generally, the persecution stops. That's generally what has happened in history, if you check it out. Right. Oftentimes, people who are persecuted are not persecuted for the faith. They're persecuted for their own stubborn rebellion. They're persecuted for their own unwillingness to learn. There's a lot of situations where we see sincere people suffering in history. But it's because they were hanging on to an error, and they would not be taught. They would not be corrected. So they end up getting persecuted. And they say we're getting persecuted for the truth. But in reality, they were getting persecuted for error that they held on to. And that's sad. That's so unnecessary. But you see it many times in history. Okay. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. When we understand God better than those in these positions, we are to consistently obey God to the best of our understanding of His Word as a testimony to the people in this position. Now, that testimony will not be a proper testimony unless they can see that we sincerely have a spirit of submission, that we desire submission, we desire peace, we desire tranquility, we are a humble people, we are an obedient people, we obey in everything that is godly, and so they will see our disobedience in this one area, and they will say, this is out of character. What's the deal? Just like with Daniel. Daniel was a good example of that. And the king understood that Daniel, I know Daniel, and so he stopped. And he analyzed the situation and said, Daniel's right. And so he stayed up half the night, couldn't sleep that night, or all the night, couldn't sleep, hoping that Daniel's God would deliver him. It says here, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free. And not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the stewards, the agents, the ambassadors of God. Okay? We operate, ultimately, I am not subject to anybody but God. But because I'm an agent of God on this earth, I work through the ordinance of God on this earth. Okay? If at any time God were to tell me to do something contrary to what my intermediate authorities say, I must do it as the agent of God, the ambassador of God in that position. So yes, I am free. I am free as a servant of God. But the Bible said in one place, that we are free and be not the servants of men. That means be not the servants of men contrary to God. Okay? But If I am in line with God, probably 95% of the time, I will be praised by my authorities.
That's right.
Not always. There are some authorities who get things wrong. But probably 95% of the time, look, I went to public school. I grew up in this world. I know I've dealt with police officers. I've dealt with government officials. And I know that when I was trying to walk uprightly in my public school, my teachers all loved it. It bothered them that I carried my Bible. There were a few people in the administration of my high school who had a problem. One was a witch. Her daughter told us. She had a problem with me witnessing to people. But when it was taken to the higher authority, when I was taken to the office, they didn't do anything. They realized that I wasn't being bad. And they really appreciated the fact that I was different than I was the year before. But in growing up in this world, I know that as I strive to be in line with God, and I strive to recognize His working through my authorities, that if they don't see it right now, they will appreciate it later. There were times when my own father did not appreciate when I first gave my life to the Lord. It kind of caused ripples in our home. It caused ripples in the church. It caused ripples in my school. But all those authorities, though it made them feel kind of uneasy, they appreciated it. They praised me for it. They respected me for it. Though they didn't want to do it. Okay. As the servants of God, honor all men. As the stewards of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. For whose sake? Because you love the ordinance of God. Okay? Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what if glory is if when you are buffeted for your faults you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God because you're really being a faithful agent. And He wants you to be an agent there on the planet to display the right ways of the Lord. Titus 3:1, Paul is writing to Titus to pass on to the Cretans and those in the churches, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Chapter 13, verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the ordinance of God, the power, the system that God set up, when it is in line with God's will, resisteth the ordinance of God. Now, if I am obeying God, and it puts me in conflict with the ordinance of God, obviously this would not be the case, right? But generally, Paul knows, the Holy Ghost knows, that generally this is the case, and those other ones are exceptions. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. The reason you honor the power is to honor the ordinance of God. The reason I honor my parents. Do I honor my parents and obey my parents because I think that they are infallible? No. It's to honor the ordinance of God. Do you honor your husband because you think he's infallible? No. You honor and respect and reverence your husband according to you loving the ordinance of God. Do you obey the bishop and honor the bishop because he's just the perfect individual for the job and never makes a mistake? No. You honor the bishop and the church authority because you honor the ordinance of God. And human government's the same way. I want to honor and respect human government according as I honor the ordinance of God. Now, the reason you have problems with honoring your husband, reverencing your husband, obeying your parents, and respecting the established authority in the church situation, the reason people fight for pastorless churches, and let's all just sit around and make suggestions one to another. We don't want anybody in charge. We don't want any authorities. The reason is because they don't love the ordinance of God. That's why.
Amen.
You cannot be right with God and not love and honor His ordinance. So, why are you not honoring your father, your mother, your bishop, your husband, your government? Is it because you're trying so hard to honor God? If that's the case, then you're all right. But if that's not the case, the Bible says damnation is what God will send you. So, being that it's such a critical matter, being that damnation is in the equation, okay, you need to make very good sure that when you are in conflict with these, that you really, really know that it's because you're trying so hard to honor God. Okay, you better make sure. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Generally, that's the case. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. God's ordinance, as a general rule, will praise those who are noble, good citizens, good fathers, good mothers. Okay? Now, homeschoolers, listen up. If our government steps in and passes laws against homeschooling, it will not be because homeschoolers come out so well educated. You know what will happen? It'll be because there's some bad apples in the bunch who neglect their homeschooling, their children are illiterate, their children are not productive in society, and so somebody gets alarmed and says, look, someone needs to oversee this. That's when it'll happen.
That's right.
It won't happen because we're homeschooling so well. Now, there are exceptions where if we get a religious Islamic government over us, that there'll be other factors. But generally, it's because we ask for more rules that we get more rules. The more lawless a society becomes, the more laws have to be passed. You can just pay attention. You can see it. If we have to exercise civil disobedience or a disobedience to one of our authorities based on conscience toward God, if it does not follow a record of obedience, a record of a good attitude, a reverent appeal, then you're just playing games.
Yep.
Chapter 13, verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, remember that the Apostle Paul just said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And God does that through His ordinance.
Right.
Okay? It says, for He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. This is how God does it. He didn't send a lightning bolt and strike him dead. He generally works through natural law. He generally works through built-in consequences that he has built in, or he works through his ordinance. Okay? The reason that homos get AIDS is because there was a built-in consequence there that God placed, and when they violated his laws, they got what they deserved.
Yep.
It's a sad thing. They need to repent. Yeah. But they asked for it because they violated God's boundaries. And there are built-in consequences. We were reading last night in Proverbs about the strange woman whose mouth is smoother than oil and her lips drop like a honeycomb. How her end is bitter as wormwood. How her steps take hold on hell. And how that at the last you will cry because your flesh and your body are consumed. There are built-in consequences to that sort of thing. Not only mentally, not only emotionally, but physically and spiritually. Okay? So we need to respect God's boundaries. God's instruments of wrath and vengeance. It is right for an officer of the state to kill in the line of proper administration of government.
That's right.
Oh, how could killing be righteous? Killing is righteous when it's according to God's law.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Bloodshed is righteous when it's according to God's law. You say, well, you know, Jesus taught love. He taught love according to God's law. Okay? Go read it. He taught love according to God's law. And the apostles taught love according to God's law. We're going to see it here in just a minute. Verse 5. Wherefore, Wherefore? Why? Because he's the minister of God to revenge and execute wrath upon evildoers, and he bears not the sword in vain. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. You want to be right with God? You need to be right with this program. Verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also. What cause? The use of the sword, of revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That's the primary cause Paul gives for taxes. Now, obviously, the government needs taxes for other things. But people who pay taxes and yet they're against capital punishment because of some false piety or false doctrine, they need to understand that the very purpose Paul gives, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. We pay them to execute wrath on evildoers with the sword. Oh, where's love? Right there. That's love. Yeah, that's God's love. When you do not execute wrath upon a duly convicted criminal, you endanger every innocent person in that society. If you allow evildoers and lawbreakers to multiply, you are endangering. You are having criminal action against the innocent blood, the children. Okay? The innocent, God-obeying citizens are endangered, and their blood is on your hands because you did not kill the criminal when God said to kill him. So yeah, it's love. It's love. Verse 4. For he is the minister of... No, I'm sorry, we're on verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues. Because they're doing this, render to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. If you love the ordinance of God, then you are going to want to encourage it in godliness. You're going to want to be what you need to be as an example. You're going to want to pay your taxes honestly. You're going to want to fill your role here, whether it's child, wife, servant, employee, whether it's the younger respecting the elders, whether it's the citizen respecting government, whether it's a member respecting the church. You're going to want to be the perfect person in this category to encourage God's ordinance. Or you're not right with God.
That's right.
Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute is taxes on estates and persons. Custom is taxes on imports, exports, and tolls. Fear is obedience due to respect. And honor means to reverence. Your attitude towards those positions. Verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Why are we talking about the law? Because it's very appropriate. Christianity is supposed to be God's law written in our hearts, displaying the righteousness of God's law. And if we have some doctrine that says that we're not supposed to obey God's law or Jesus changed the law, then we are not right with our Maker.
That's right.
We are heretics. And we need to realize God wants His law fulfilled in us. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now stop. Whose definition of love are we following here? Well, the apostle is writing. Does he know Jesus' definition of love better than you?
Yep.
Oh yeah, no doubt. Okay? Does the Holy Ghost definition of love safe in Paul's hands?
Yep.
No doubt about it. Okay, now, if you are fulfilling Paul's definition of love, what he understood as love, in his mind, you're also fulfilling God's law.
Yes.
So there's no conflict of ethic.
Nope.
And if your love that you have in your head is not at the same time fulfilling God's law, you have the wrong love.
Amen.
Because God's love, God is love. He never said anything that wasn't love. He never gave any law that wasn't love. Okay? He never did anything that wasn't love. He is love. He is the standard. He is the definition of love. Now, to walk in His love will also at the same time simultaneously fulfill every ordinance of the law, of God. Every part of the righteousness of God's law. Jesus said, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Okay? Jesus taught no higher ethic, no other ethic. He taught God's ethic. He was God's word in the flesh. Okay. No, owe no man anything. Does that mean it's wrong or sin to borrow? No, it does not. A lot of people have become confused about this topic as well as the topic of usury. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Owe no man anything but love means you always owe love. It's a perpetual debt. You never can say, well, I paid my debt, I don't owe it. You always owe love. Okay? But when it comes to owing something else, it means don't have any unmet obligations. Don't have unpaid bills. Don't have overdue accounts. Don't owe tax, honor, thanks, or, you borrow something, take it back, put it away. That's owing no man anything. Make sure that your obligations are met. Now, if you have a loan, if your payment is not due, you do not owe it. You owe that payment when the payment's due. When you have an agreement, okay? How many of you pay your electric bill every day? No, you don't do that. You wait till the end of the month. That's when it's due. So they're giving you electricity on credit, right? So if it's wrong to borrow, you should be paying it every minute as you use it. You don't do that. It's not wrong to borrow. It's not wrong to have a loan. It's not wrong to have debt. It's wrong to not be current. Okay? So, if I'm current on my payments, I owe no man anything. I don't owe anything right now. What it means is, I have no obligations or agreements that are not up to date. No man can come and accuse me of a debt unpaid. No one can come and say, you haven't kept your end of the deal. Everything's current. Alright? That's what it means. It's not sin to use a credit card. It means you keep your obligations. Now, it is sin to squander your money on frivolity so that it's not available when it's due to other issues. If you have debt, that money that you have in your hands, if that debt's coming due, it's not yours to spend. Okay? And when you spend money that was supposed to be on this bill that's coming due, you're robbing that person.
Yes.
Because you're taking money, you're using it for some frivolous means. I'm not talking about survival, okay? I'm talking about spending it where you didn't need to spend it, and then you say, well, I don't have it to pay. No, you robbed that person.
Right.
James 5:1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And it shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud? Okay, you should have paid them by now. You haven't. Crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. Proverbs 3:27. Withhold not good from him... Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Okay? When it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Obviously, if it's not in the power of your hand to do it, then you need to talk to that person, make arrangements, say, look, I'm doing the best I can. You can't do more than you can do. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Leviticus 19:13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Come back, I'll pay you in the morning. If it's due now, then you're robbing him.
Right.
You're robbing him. Okay, what about usury? I've met people who believe it's wrong to have any debt, and it's wrong to ever charge interest. And most of those same people don't believe we're under the law.
Right.
So where do they get it? There's a number of things in this chapter that if you're not listening to God's law, you can't answer. You can't explain. You can't figure it out. Because the apostle who's writing these things is doing it based on God's law. Okay? In Exodus 22:25, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Why? Because you're not helping him. He is your brother. He is your neighbor. You're not helping him. You're taking advantage of him. It's wrong. Leviticus 25:36. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God that thy brother may live with thee. He's trying to make it. Okay? Don't charge him usury when you should be helping him. Leviticus 25:37. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. Deuteronomy 23:19. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Okay? So, if he's your brother, if he's in need, If it's not just a business transaction where he's, can I borrow your tractor so I can go make money? Well, it's right for him to rent it, which is a type of usury, okay? Deuteronomy 23:20. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury. But unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to do in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Now, in light of the entire ordinance, the reason you don't lend to your brother upon usury, because this lending in this context has to do with them borrowing as a part of their their sustenance, their living. Okay? They are in need, or they wouldn't be borrowing from you. Now, what if your brother's in business, and as a part of his business, he's making money, and he borrows money from you to make money with? Well, in Matthew 25:27, thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, that when at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. He says the same thing in Luke 19:23. Wherefore thou gavest not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. Now the exchangers and the bank, the exchangers were those who exchanged money into the local currency, and they got a fee for doing it. Okay? Now, for me to take some money and give it to them is like giving money to an investor. He's making money with money. And therefore, he will make some money with my money. Now, for me to charge him usury on the money I gave him to make money with is okay. Because it's a business deal. He's not my neighbor who says, you know, he's in need, he needs to borrow something because he's in need, therefore I shouldn't take advantage of that, I should help him. But when it's a business transaction, we're both making money with the money, basically I'm entering into his profits. It's okay. It's right. So people need to get that straight. It's not wrong for me to buy property and get a loan and pay interest. It's not wrong for the bank to pay me interest or charge me interest. Okay? Now, if I am helping a struggling brother and I sell him something or work out a deal with him where he can buy something from me, I'm not going to charge him interest. I'm trying to help him. I'm not going to take advantage of him. There's a difference there, and it's an important difference. It has to do with appropriateness, and God's law is always perfectly appropriate. So, love is a perpetual debt that is always due, but it's due according to God's law. That means it's not free for everybody to come up with their own idea of what this means. God's law tells us what it means. Chapter 13, verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. Okay, it doesn't mean love takes the place of God's law. And it's left for your definition. You can decide what you think love is, and that takes the place of God's law. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the law hung from thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, soul, and strength, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It all hung from that. In other words, it was all teaching you how to do that properly. Okay? So when love fulfills the law, it means when you understand God's love, you're going to do exactly what God said to do because love is what wrote the law. Love is what gave that ordinance. So when you love, you're going to comply with that. You're going to be in harmony with that. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law concerning my neighbor. Okay? Obviously, there's two parts to the law. Loving God and loving my neighbor. There's a lot of people who want to follow loving my neighbor, and they justify themselves. Oh, I'm a good person. I never hurt anybody. I'm good to my neighbors. But they have no reverence or love for God. And they're not fulfilling the law. There's no higher ethic than God's love. And Jesus taught it was God's love is perfectly consistent with all of God's law. That God's law taught love. Jesus taught love. How many loves are there? In God's mind, there's one. Jesus taught no higher ethic than His law that He Himself inspired. 1 John 5, 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So what is working ill? The Bible says in Proverbs 13, 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So is using the rod, is that working ill? No, not when it's done appropriately, according to God's law. Bible says in Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than secret love. So which is working ill to the neighbor? Secret love or open rebuke? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We need to let God's law define, listen, we need to let God's law define what is working ill. Not our own little feelings. Well, I feel. Well, I felt. No, no, no. What does God's law say? Verse 11. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Amen. Halfway, three quarters of the way through the sermon, it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What he's saying is, don't begin the race. Don't run the race part way and then blow it and lose your reward. 2 John 1:8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. The judge stands before the door, James says. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. These people were in the church. They were already baptized, believers, in the church. He says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Don't run the race for miles and miles and then blow it and not finish your course. Wherefore he saith, Ephesians 5:14, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly. That means within the boundaries. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 12, chapter 13. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. You know, we were listening to the dramatized version of Christiana, the second half of Pilgrim's Progress. And I got such a kick out of the fact that there was this old man they met. Old Honesty. And Old Honesty said, where did you come? I came from the city of stupidity. And I thought, oh, that's so appropriate. Really, the only way to escape from the city of stupidity is to be thoroughly honest. And he said, very few come from that city. Very few make it out of that city. But Old Honesty made it out of that city and was on the narrow way. I thought, how appropriate. Let us walk honestly, as in the day. In other words, in the sight of all men. Honestly in the sight of all men. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness. Not in strife and envying. It means not in partying. Not in drinking and gluttony. Not in immorality, lust, fighting, and jealousy. All that works ill to my neighbor. Love never works ill to my neighbor. Love, though it may be in the form of chastening, though it may be in the form of rebuke, though it may be in the form of punishments, Love always wants to bring people back to God. Get them in line with God. Get them submitted to God. That's the purpose of love. Verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have people, with their own ideas of what a Christian ought to be like, their own ideas of what a preacher ought to be like, said, oh, that's not Christ-like. And then you say, well, look what Jesus did. And they say, oh, but that was Jesus. That wasn't you. Well, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was perfectly appropriate all the time. And if I tried to emulate Him, though I'm not in His position, I tried to emulate the principles He operated by. Obviously, these women cannot get out and preach like Jesus, nor can I claim the things Jesus claimed or the authority. But I can learn the principles He operated by, and when they apply in my life, I put them on. I put on His attitude. I put on His purposes. I put on His justice, His righteousness, His appropriateness. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It is so important in a verse like this. And remember, verse 14 is the precursor to chapter 14. Okay? Let every man be persuaded in his own mind, all that sort of thing. We're going to go over that next Sunday. And its appropriateness. But, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. No provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What does that mean? People have taken that and gone all sorts of ways with it. There was one man named Simeon. I'm glad to see the Molnar's here this morning. Hi, Simeon. But this was a Simeon back in antiquity. Okay? Simeon, at the age of 13, read the Beatitudes and got zealous for Christianity and went and joined a monastery. He was so zealous that they eventually kicked him out of the monastery. They felt like he was too radical for to be any good. He went and dwelt in a little hut, stayed in there for over a year, I think a year and a half, trying to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lesser of. You know, I can't be around society. I've got to be pure and clean, so I'm going to hide. Well, after a year and a half, he came out and he got a lot of praise and adoration for being so self-controlled. He lived for the next 37 years on a little platform on top of different pillars. First, it was a certain pillar. Eventually, it was a 50-foot high pillar. And there was like a yard by yard platform up there. And he would go up there and he would stay up there. People would bring him food. There's a lot of questions I have in my mind about how that would work. We won't bring them up right now. But for 37 years, this guy lived on top of a pillar. And people would come to him for counsel because he was so pious. He was so holy. He was so self-controlled. So he became famous. And they had to build walls so the people would not come in too close around him, so he'd have, you know, it would not disturb his sanctity and his meditations and prayer and so forth. But they would come to him and want to get counsel. Kings and governors would come to him for counsel because he must have been so holy and pious sitting on top of this pillar. Now, how do those things happen? I'll tell you how they happen. Someone read, Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And they defined it according to their little pea brain. And nobody around there had enough sense to see that the definition was faulty.
Right.
Well, where's the problem? The problem is the law of God was set aside. And we're determining holiness and love and all this according to our own brain instead of to God's revelation for the first 4,000 years of history on earth. Instead of looking at God's revelation to man and seeing God's idea of not making provision for the flesh, God's idea of righteousness and holiness, God's idea of sanctity, we're figuring it out on our own. Then you have people who went up in the mountains and lived in caves. Built monasteries to get away from society and live in these little cloisters and all this kind of garbage. Because we're not able to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we've got to go hide and live in a cave. And then other people think, oh, they're so holy. And God says, why don't you go read my law?
Yeah.
Why don't you go look at the society that I designed? I told you what a society ought to look like. I gave you the laws. I gave you the statutes. I gave you my blueprint. Oh, but we're too pious for that. We're going to listen to what Jesus said. We're going to read the red letters. And that's what we're going to go by. New Testament only. Well, then you're going to end up being a fool.
Yep.
Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, what you see as human sustenance, okay? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The only way that you can be right in your position where you ought to be and in line with God is when you take every word.
That's right.
Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, not just the ones you like, not just the ones in the smaller half of the Bible, not just the ones in the red letters that you rip out and do what you want with, but every word of God must be included. It's all harmonious. It's all the same God. If you interpret one part contrary to another, you're the problem.
That's right.
Every word of God is what it takes to get you lined up with your Creator. Did Jesus run away from society? Did Jesus make provision for the flesh? Yes or no?
No.
No, Jesus did not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What did Jesus live by? What was His rule for life?
God's law.
He lived perfectly by God's law through Moses and the prophets. Because He's the one who inspired it. He was the Word. He's going to live by His own word. Jesus perfectly fulfilled God's law. He lived by the law of God. He fulfilled the righteousness of the law in every respect. And in doing so, He exemplified perfect love. In doing so, He exemplified not making provision for the flesh. In doing so, He exemplified holiness. In doing so, He showed us how to get in line with God. We need to let God's Word teach us what is flesh and what is spirit, not our feelings. We need to let God's Word teach us the boundaries and draw the lines, not our prejudices. We need to let God's Word decide what is righteous and unrighteous, not our insecurities. We need to let God's Word decide what is good and what is bad, not our appetites. It is so important. You cannot walk in the Spirit without walking in the righteousness of God's law. If you assume or presume to walk in the Spirit and follow the Spirit, and it doesn't lead you in the steps of God's right, the righteousness of God's law, you get the wrong spirit. Okay? The Bible clearly says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. 1 + 1 = 2. If you're walking not after the flesh, but walking in the Spirit, the righteousness of the law is going to be fulfilled in you. It seems so simple. It seems so basic. And yet we've got whole systems of churchianity, whole isms, who can't get that simple point. And they make up all kinds of laws. They make up all kinds of doctrines. Because they've left the foundation of God's inspired Word. Oh, they claim a few verses, but not every word. They don't want every word. There's words in there that they don't want.
That's right.
Okay? If there are words in God's inspired Word that you don't want, that don't fit in your program, you have the wrong program.
Yes, sir.
If I am in line with Him, every word fits in my belief system.
Yes.
Consistently, harmoniously. Let's stand together. Romans chapter 13. God's inspired word. Romans chapter 13 is practical applications of continuing in His goodness.
Yes.
Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off, right? Mm-hmm. How do we continue in this goodness? The steward of Almighty God, the Apostle Paul, is telling us all the particulars of continuing in His goodness, of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. What is it like if we present our body as a living sacrifice? If we're not conformed to the world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, what does that look like? Well, Paul is telling us, step by step, walking us through all the particulars. And next week, in chapter 14, he will explain to us the particulars of how to bring Jews and Gentiles together in one body and have harmony. Practical applications. Any thoughts or questions? If you look back through Christianity, when they left the Jewish roots of Christianity, it's shocking to see all the abuses, all the foolishness, crazy things that people did, people believed, people practiced, thinking that they were pleasing God. But if they had just gone and read His law, and read every word, if they had lived by every word of God, would they have ended up on top of a pillar? No. If they had lived by every word of God, would they have ended up in a monastery? If they had lived by every word of God, they wouldn't have been a pacifist. If they had lived by every word of God, they wouldn't believe eternal security. There's so many things that have come along because they're not believing every word of God. I challenge you, whatever your belief system is, look up every scripture that has anything to do with that topic and see if your beliefs align perfectly with everything in its context. If you don't do that, you're not really studying the Bible.
That's right.
Any thoughts?
It's at the core of fallen human nature to want to retain the right to make the final decision.
Yes.
And it's interesting how all this is opposed to that. It's like, God, if I'm going to redeem you, we're going to do a thorough job of it. We're going to get to the heart of the matter, and the heart of the matter is that you naturally want to retain that right. Well, you have to give that right up. And I'm not going to tell you directly how all that works out in your life. I'm going to go with these in-between people to do some of it. So there's a lot of God's will that we're not going to know what God expects of us until we're listening to those in-between people.
Right.
You know, just for example, your parents will tell you to do something that God Himself won't directly tell you. But if you're listening, you'll hear it through your parents. And so you don't have to be left wondering what you should do because God is speaking through your parents.
And these positions, I put elders here. You might want to listen to your grandma now and then. Mm-hmm. Your grandpa. He didn't have to be a bishop. He didn't have to be a master. He didn't have to be a husband. He's your elder. And the Bible says we younger ought to submit to the elder. There ought to be a respect factor.
Right.
You ought to go read how in the Bible David asked his older brother if he may be relieved or go to here or there. Different ones asked even an older brother. Read it. Check it out. Listen to how they operated. There was respect for elders. There was seniority that was respected. And these people in these positions don't have to be Christians. They don't even have to believe in God for God to work through them.
That's right.
We are to be in tune with God's Word, so we recognize, well, He's telling me something here. Yeah, that's in line with God's Word. I may not like it. I may not want to do that. But it is in line with God's law. God may be speaking to me right here, and so I better act appropriately. Even from an unsaved person, we need to respect that God is going to work through channels that He has designed. And when people in these channels begin working against God, like we learned in Sunday school, God is able to deal with them.
Yep.
And we are to let God deal with them. But we're to be in our place.
Yes.
And our example to them may be the very thing that leads to their conversion.
Right. The Apostle Paul addressed Festus and Felix and Agrippa very honorably and respectfully. But then he told him the truth. He was a prisoner. He was suffering under the authority, but he did not militate or rail on the authority contrary to the spirit of God's law. He was a good example. Daniel was a good example. John the Baptist was a good example. And don't think that John the Baptist spoke to Herod disrespectfully, otherwise Herod would not have sought him out and listened to him and had great respect for him and thought Jesus was John risen from the dead. When John the Baptist reproved Herod, he did it in a way that Herod respected and honored.
That's right.
So that is his example to us. Let's pray.